Dear friends, we are a part of the flock of God. We are sheep, and the analogy is woven all through Scripture. We now transition to the New Testament sequel as we connect David's life with its whole view in the ministry that God has given. Everything that framed David's life was a connection with God. His love was astounding in the sense that he committed his life to God, yet like any human he would stray. And all of his talents, his leadership, they all clearly came from God. Now, when you look at someone of this talent and impact on the history of the world, maybe you can't see it because you haven't been around someone like this. But David's gift was to become a type of Christ. He would be the one who would show us who his own offspring would become. He's the hero, the warrior of Israel. He's the defender of the truth, the great king. But in David we see a man who's distracted, passionate, uber-talented, and often wants more than he can rightly have. And so he has to come back to God's strength. His impact on every generation of Christians is astounding because of the Psalms, because of his real relationship with God. And it comes back to that origin. He was born in the line of Jesse, from the line of Ruth, and he was raised to be a shepherd. What he would do is, kind of like the strings we heard this morning, he would calm the sheep. He would go out, and when they were milling about, he would put a hand on their head, or maybe it took a little bit of a staff on the back end to get their attention. David was certainly pastoral. And the reason that it ties together is pastor means shepherd. It means that a pastor is supposed to have a relationship like a shepherd who cares for, who loves his sheep. And that brings us back to the connection with Bethlehem. We're going to bridge across into Luke chapters 1 and 2 today because we get there by the model of ministry God has put. It is Jesus who is born in Bethlehem, the town of David. It is Jesus who is called the Good Shepherd. It is Jesus who's going to say, "My sheep hear my voice and they know me. They follow me." It came about because he showed from the beginning in the people of Israel that we were to follow God. It isn't a civil or government model. It's not a military or powerful model. It's one of relationship. On page 10, you'll see my outline about God giving grace to David. It was in this relationship as a shepherd that he will show all of us what a relational God he is. David knows well enough not to presume upon God's grace. And God knows David well enough not to let him off too lightly. David knows God well enough not to presume. We go back to 2 Samuel 12, and we hear the words of Nathan once again from last week. "You are the man." It was in a thinly veiled parable that Nathan would call him to account. He would raise the ire, the anger of the king, because he would talk about a rich man who took the prized lamb of a poor shepherd neighbor and gave it up for a meal. David would come unglued from his emotions and his throne, and he would begin to establish the power of his throne, his authority as king. "I want the man to die for this sin." And Nathan said, "It's you." I want you to remember that the very first thing that David did, as soon as he heard that, he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." It wasn't just the sin that he had done against Uriah, against Bathsheba. It was the sin against his God, the relational aspect of this. In verse 15, after Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. In the video last time we saw Nathan say to David, I gave you everything. I gave you the kingdom. I gave you your family, your wife, and everything that you have. And now you wanted something you should not have. So now scandal's going to break out for the rest of your days. And did you catch it? The Lord struck the child. I had an awareness of a counseling advisory situation that came on screen. There was a woman that had a deal of loss. She had lost a child to disease. The second child had the same disease and was likely to die. And she was asking on the screen, why is God treating me this way? Why am I suffering so? And the interviewer turned to the pastor that was brought on screen, and the pastor reached over and touched her on a knee and said, I have to assure you that God didn't do this. He went on to say, you know, God doesn't cause any suffering. Now that might sound wonderful in a saccharine kind of American Christianity, but it's not biblical. Did you hear the text? The Lord struck the child. Do you remember that Miriam, when she was in rebellion against Moses, her brother, and his leadership, she was struck with leprosy? Where do you think that came from? Do you remember that in the book of Job, Satan would have a consultation with God, and it would be that God allowed Job to suffer? It isn't that God is attacking, but God is in control. And in John chapter 9, a man who is born blind becomes the topic of discussion. The Pharisees are asking, was it this man's sin or his parents' sin by which he was born blind? And the answer Jesus gave was, neither, but for the glory of God. You see, God has purposes we don't understand. And you dare never draw an immediate between a sin and a disease or a result. Because then you'd have to say, what happened when somebody got away with it? Right? Does God immediately strike someone? No. Can He? Yes. And so you don't want to take it to the extreme of saying God will automatically punish. On the other end of the spectrum, you dare not say that God will never do this, like the pastor said. Because there was a purpose involved here. Was not the baby's sin? He was going to take this child out of the veil of tears to himself. It was David and Bathsheba's sin. And God had something else to show. He doesn't tolerate sin. He is a God of justice. He is a God that understands and is offended by sin. The justice of God then is announced alongside of His mercy. Verse 16, David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. Now, whether he stayed in the palace or if at times he was at the altar in front of God, he was on his face. I can't even tell you whether he got up to go to the bathroom. What I do know is that it lasted for 7 days. It was so strong of a reaction that the people around, now remember, that's like the president who is not attending to anything in the government at all. He's laying on his face praying before God. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused and he would not eat any food with them. On the 7th day, the child died. So for 7 days, this was going on, and they weren't as worried about the child, the way leaders sometimes are, as they were about David. They didn't know if David would survive this. And what he was really doing was wrestling in prayer with God. While the child was still living, we spoke to David, they said, but he would not listen to us. How can we tell him the child is dead? Oh my, what we all feared has occurred. He may do something desperate. Now, David almost seems insane in this thing, to them anyway. But he didn't get to be the king that is most noted in Israel's history without some real skills. He's very perceptive. He hears them whispering, and he asks the question nobody wants him to ask. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied. He is dead. Now, what do you expect at this point? A primeval cry into the darkness? Then he runs out on the terrace and he shakes his fist at God and says, "You can't do this!" That is not what David did. In fact, we can learn a great deal from this man who is looking for God's grace. He begs for God's grace, and he gets it. Because here is where we see that he has a heart that understands God. Then David got up from the ground after he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He went to worship God. His people did not understand this, but David knew who God is. He knew the God of justice. He knew that he deserved to die. He was begging God, saying, "Take me instead of that child. Don't put it on the child, Lord." But he got an answer, no. What do you do when God says no? Do you rebel? Do you fight him? Do you tell him how to be God? You know, this is a problem for all of us. And yes, we are weak, and sometimes we do not know how to respond. And in fact, we can harbor resentment against God or try to find another God. And it's fruitless because there is only one true God. He went to his own house, and at his request they served him food and he ate. His servants asked him, "Why are you acting like this? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now the child's dead, you get up and eat." They didn't understand, but he did. He said, "I was looking for his relief, grace for the child." But then there's even more powerful theology. This man who was a writer of Scripture, an awesome warrior, took out Goliath. This man who ruled well for 40 years, who is the standard of Israel's leadership. This man also is a noted theologian. He states, the child will not come back to me, but I will go to him. And when he says that, he is showing his trust and belief in God. He is demonstrating that he gets the resurrection. Now, in the Old Testament, it is not always clearly cited about the resurrection. There are veiled and hints about the coming new life, but it's not as strong as it will be after Jesus has broken the grave. But in this text, he is saying this child is still alive, but in God's presence. This child is where I want to be someday. It's interesting that in that he does what Job will say. In the midst of his terrible suffering and the wrestling over all the loss, Job will say, "I know that my Redeemer lives." The Goel in the Hebrew is the kinsman redeemer who would come and pay the price. And where you see this now in this text, you may nod and agree, but so often American Christianity misses it. They demonstrate a misunderstanding. In fact, the name and claim it game is often promoted. They would have come and said to David, "Don't do this. Don't make yourself so humble and small. Don't put yourself face down on the ground before God. Name it and claim it." And what they mean is, if you had enough faith, this child will not die. Really? David, by his behavior in the midst of this trauma, teaches us what he writes in the psalm. "The Lord is still Lord, and he is my refuge. I put everything in my trust relationship with him." He does not presume on God's grace or tell God how to give grace. He understands God. And you know, it's almost like he has reversed the statement of Job. Job has said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed is the name of the Lord." It's like David has now understood. He takes away and he gives. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Did you catch the last of this text? Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba. He went into her and lay with her. She gave birth to a son, and named him Solomon, and the Lord loved him. One of the hardest lessons for us to learn, and there isn't anyone in this room that really has it, is not to presume upon God's grace. It is David who is teaching us as a shepherd to get the graciousness of God. Now, there's a person I often talk with, and when I ask him the question, how's it going? He will say, better than I deserve. Often does it with a smile, and you know, I sometimes have to step back and realize he really means it. He understands God's grace. He really means that I have so much more than I really should have ever gotten. And that's David. When you see the outcome of David's life, that the promise that someone from his own line will rule on the throne forever, it is amazing. David is known by God, loved by God, and God does not intervene too soon. This is a story of tender compassion. You see the heart of a shepherd given to a boy who's going to become the warrior and ruler of God's people. He is so powerfully taken up by it that we have from him one of the most effective scriptures. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of darkness and of death, you are with me. You see, David understood the provision of God, the protection of God, the promise of God to give eternal life. And it's God's heart of concern that was there, not just for David, but for the whole flock. He couldn't let this whole thing go without a clear definition. And in his grace, he took the child, and that child will someday be with David in eternity, will meet him and hear the story once again. And though David would not have wanted it, in the end, he understood. This is God's heart. He was worried about all of Israel. You see, God seeks a fundamental change deep down in the soul that leads us to eternity. When we try to get our own way, which we do a lot, we are trying to manipulate God. And it's not like he can't see what we're doing. In fact, we often are the ones who, like David, abuse power. We follow sin's appetite. God may let us wander quite some way away from the flock. Like a shepherd who is alert, they never get out of his sight, but he is alert to what they're doing. He'll remain in control and release them, but not until they may have realized how much danger they were in. To Adam, God will appear and ask three questions. Where are you? What did you do? Did you eat from the tree? Who told you you were naked? What are those questions? The searching after, the shepherd coming in close to Adam saying, I told you, and you didn't listen. You see, spiritual destiny ranks higher. In Psalm 139, it's not David's, but it is a flavor of the whole. The writers say, search me, O God, and know me. Search my anxious thoughts and see if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. God's desire through all the things of life is to draw us to himself like a good shepherd. The Lord accomplishes this loving intervention. He does it, and he did it. It's because we are wanderers, because we are like sheep, we get into danger. And David was in that danger when he stepped across with Bathsheba. But God's dealing with him made him a better man and a better king. The announcement would come through an angel to an offspring of David in the town of David, and he would say, this child born of the line of David will sit on the throne, and he will bring justice and he will bring grace. In Mary's song, now in Luke chapter 1, we hear her proclaim, God has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. God did exactly that with David. He brought him down low to his face in front of him, searching for his grace, but then he lifted him back up again. It's amazing that even in the New Testament, as it begins in this song of Zechariah, Remember that his son is going to be the one who goes ahead of Jesus. You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way, to give His people the knowledge of salvation through their forgiveness of sins because of the tender mercy of God. There it is. The model of the New Testament guidance, leadership, and king is one of a shepherd. It's of tender mercy. And when God in justice says no, you have to trust that in some way He will say yes. God gave David and Bathsheba a new baby to love, and he became the king to follow up on David and to build the temple. But what he really gave was something deeper and richer in the future. The shepherds heard the angels say. In Bethlehem, the shepherds heard the angels say, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. This is Christ the Lord. And the Lord struck another child, His own child, His own son, because of you and me. Because He understands human hearts and He knows our wandering, but yet He will not let us plunge into death when we go through the valley of darkness, suffering anything. God is there. God is the Good Shepherd, and He has proven it through His Son. Amen.